Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Hosea, and that's on page 904 in your pew Bible. If you would please stand with me as we read from God's Word. Hosea 9, 1 through 17. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations, for you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. You have loved harlots' earnings on every threshing floor. Threshing floor and winepress will not feed them, and the new wine will fail them. They will not remain in the Lord's land, but Ephraim will return to Egypt and in Assyria. They will eat unclean food. They will not pour out drink offerings of wine to the Lord. Their sacrifices will not please him. Their bread will be like mourner's bread. All who eat of it will be defiled, for their bread will be for themselves alone. It will not enter the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival and on the day of the feast of the Lord? For they behold, they will go because of destruction. Egypt will gather them up. Memphis will bury them. Weeds will take over the treasures of silver. Thorns will be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. The prophet is a fool. The inspired man is demented. Because of the grossness of your iniquity, and because your hostility is so great. Ephraim was a watchman with my God, a prophet. Yet the snare of a birdcatcher is in all his ways, and there's only hostility in the house of his God. They have gone deep in depravity, and in the days of Gibeah, he will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. But they came to Baalpor and devoted themselves to shame, and they became as detestable as that which they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them until not a man is left. Yes, woe to them indeed when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, is planted in a pleasant meadow like Tyre. But Ephraim will bring about his children for slaughter. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their evil is at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They will bear no fruit. Even though they bear children, I will slay the precious ones of their womb. My God will cast them away because they have not listened to him, and they will be wanderers among the nations.
Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so deeply, eternally grateful in the new covenant. And Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus, the Son of God, the heir of all creation, the Creator and the Savior. We have a salvation that is secure. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for our sin and rose again from the dead. For all those who have trusted in you, Lord, we have the promise of eternal life. For all those who have trusted in you, Lord, help us to live in a way that honors and glorifies you, to truly glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. This is not just an identity statement. It is, in fact, our identity. It's why we exist. It's why you created us. And Lord, if there's anyone today who is not in Christ, Lord, draw them near to yourself. Thank you for the graciousness in which you even reveal to us our sin and our depravity and our deep need of the Savior. This too is grace. And I pray, Lord, that you give us, whether we are believers or not yet believers in the hearing of this word today, give us the blessing of repentance. Because if we turn to you, if we believe in you, if we follow you, May we truly cry out with one heart and one voice, may your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have your will and way with us. And in that we find life and blessing. Teach us from Hosea, Lord, just how empty it is to be without God. And thank you for this reminder. Give us the blessing of repentance, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul in Romans 15:4 writes, "For whatever was written in earlier times," past tense reference, "was written for our instruction," present tense reference, "so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope," should say present and future tense reference, past, present, and future. And you know, some people might say, how do you go through Hosea 9? Wow. So welcome to our church. If you haven't been here before, it is our conviction to go through books of the Bible, and we've been going through Hosea. We've made it to chapter 9. And as you come to an Old Testament prophet, you know, one of the things to look for is simply this. Not unlike Jesus using parables, the prophets would use word pictures to describe things to people. But we always have to look past the word picture. It's an illustration. It's a biblical illustration. You have to look past the word picture to see what's the meaning, what's really being said here. And I believe the Lord will, by the time we're done, bring a blessing about from the theme of this chapter here this morning. And let me begin with some of my own mini word pictures. There's something, I'm going to teach you all one word, one phrase in Burmese this morning. Try and say it with me. I know it's always funny when you try and say something, you have no idea what that word means, but you can say, Namyozia gaune. Namyozia gaune. Let me try. Here you try it. Namyozia gaune. Okay, what's Namyozia gaune? It's the reason why I need to try to use that word and explain it is because in our English language, we don't have a lot of words to really explain that. And I'm going to try to use some word pictures to explain that. It's when, raise your hand if you ever experienced this in your life, in your childhood, on a hot summer day, you got the ice cream cone. And it was the best thing you could have. And it tasted so good. And you're eating the ice cream cone on a hot summer day. And you're just going for the, and it falls on the ground and the hot cement. And you love it. I mean, you're a kid. Ice cream, you know, we all scream for ice cream. You're eating it, and it falls to the ground. And how do you feel? Namyozia gaune. It's something that was so good that you had and you lost it. Okay? In English, I don't know, is it regret? Is it remorse? Is it sadness? Is it, oh man? You know? Okay, I don't know, how many levels, how many mini pictures can I use? Maybe, and I've done this, how many people bake from scratch anymore? Some do, many do, some still do. Did you ever just accidentally mix up the measurement for the sugar and the measurement for the salt, and you had a whole batch of cookies, and you took a bite, and you take the whole pan, and you throw it in the trash? Because that's Namyozia gaune. It's all a waste. It's gone. And you can't get it back. It's that deep kind of it's not just regret, and it's not always necessarily something you've done. It's just the experience of loss when something happens, and you're like right there, and you could reach it. Ah, it's gone. Ah. Like a week ago, I'm sitting at home, my chair I sit in, and a table, and my computer. I don't know why I put my laptop under the table and had a big cup of water, and I reached over and I went like this, and the whole water went down into my computer. Thank you. Thank you for your sympathy. Namyozia gaune. Now, there was some time we had a computer crash of Carla's, and she lost tons of music and pictures and work. Anyone have a computer crash and it was gone? That's Namyozia gaune. It's gone. You can't get it back. I might as well keep telling stories about ourselves, because as long as I'm telling stories about ourselves, it's not about you, and that's okay. It's better if it's about us. So we were, Carla and I, so some while ago, it was when Josiah was in high school, and he was wrestling. What city, where were we? We were in another city. He was wrestling, and Carla looked down. We're sitting in the bleachers. No wrestlers, all warming up on the mat. She looks down on her wedding ring, and The diamond I bought her for her wedding ring was gone. Can't find it. It's gone forever. Namyozyagane. Here's a real life story. Sometimes the myozyagane can be, it's usually bad, it's usually loss of something. We had the privilege of taking one of the gifts that this church voted to give, $15,000 to the Women's Choice Center. We gave, and also to the Crisis Pregnancy Center, two different centers, one nearby, one further west in Davenport, $15,000 each, this church voted to give. And we had the privilege of delivering those in person this week. And we heard a story at the Women's Choice Center of a woman who, and they said, rejoice with us because a woman just gave birth. But what happened was she had taken the morning after pill, and the second she swallowed, she thought, what did I just do? And she regretted it. So she came to the Women's Choice Center and they helped her. And she gave birth this last week. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That could have been a form of the myozyagane. What just happened? Oh, the turmoil of possible regret. Even possible loss of life. There's a past, present, and future element of faith in God. Do we realize that there's a direct relationship between our sin now and our possible future blessing or even curses? Now, we're in the Old Testament, so I'm going to refer to Old Covenant in this way, and I'll explain to you why. In the New Covenant, it is beautifully, eternally, powerfully, a little different in the full and complete work of Christ. And yet, there's still something of the big story, the meta-narrative, the theological theme of the way we live before God and the way God might then live and work and so bless us. And it really comes strongly out of the book of Hosea this morning. The what ifs, the consequences, the what could have been if only I had. And we can take all these little mini pictures, and again, we're going to go into some of these pictures of Hosea as he describes them in Hosea 9, and even my little mini storyettes at the beginning. You know, and oh, and by the way, my computer worked the next day. I mean, you know what, but I mean, I could have blown it up. It didn't work the night before, it didn't work, so I turned it upside down, and, you know, we tried to dry it out, and then I looked up with another computer what to do when you pour water inside your computer, and the first thing it says is don't do that. But I'm grateful that it worked and I didn't have to buy another computer. I think there's a very strong theme in this chapter, which we as New Testament Christians, again, Paul in Romans 15:4 saying, these things written in the past were written for your understanding. So we should learn from Hosea and Old Testament Israel. We should learn from their mistakes so that we don't live a spiritual life of the myozyagane. I mean, we could now, okay, I'm using abstract, objective, simple, all too simple, ice cream, baking cookies, computers, illustrations. But I would venture to guess that every single human being in this room might have a regret of something they did in sin before God that they thought, I wish I never did that. What my life could have been like if only I didn't light that fuse. If only I didn't slam that door. If only I didn't drink that bottle. If only I didn't take that pill. If only I didn't hurt that person. What in the myozyagane it can be in spiritual life for us to not follow the ways of God and then to have to live in the consequences of our decisions and to carry that with us. That's what this is all about this morning. And the purpose of the message this morning is calling us to faithfully follow God at all costs, lest we lose everything. And make no mistake, that is the choice. And you'll see it. We're going to be going again through these pictures of the prophet in Hosea 9, these little vignettes or stories or pictures of the way he's describing what's going on in Old Testament Israel, 8th century BC, the Northern Kingdom, and how they've intermixed false syncretistic Baal worship with Yahweh worship, which leads God to then be displeased with them. And there's going to be a verse in here when we get to it. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture about God finding them in the wilderness. It's verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. That's one of the pictures. In fact, that's the central picture I'm going to capitalize on in this chapter this morning. Because that is where the heart of God still beats for his people in this chapter. And what he's essentially saying in that word picture is, if you and I were in Israel and in the wilderness, first of all, grapes don't grow there very often. It's a desert. But if you happen to be in a dry, arid, thirsty desert and you found some grapes, that would be amazing. You desire them, you love them, they give you refreshment, it would be good. And God is saying, Israel, I found you like that. You were my people, I desired you, I loved you, I found you. And then you went, Hosea 9:10, came to Baal Peor and devoted yourselves to shame, became as detestable as that which they loved. Then they went and started worshiping another and turned their backs on God. In so doing, God turns his back on them. Try it one more time. You see, they could have had a powerful, blessed, covenant relationship with a God who loved them, a God who would fight for them, a God who would protect them and provide for them. They could have had, this is Hosea, first three chapters, it's Hosea and Gomer, the living parable of the marriage between the prophet and a prostitute. They could have had blessedness in their love relationship, agape-style love relationship with their true God, if only they stayed faithful to him. But what did they do? They ruined it. May we too today, as New Testament Christians, learn a lesson from their failure. Now, I'm going to begin in the past, though, calling us to faithfully follow God at all costs, lest we lose everything. I really mean that. There's a really strong flavor in the book of Hosea of short-term gain for long-term loss. Let me show you where that comes from. But before we even get into Hosea 9:1, I'm going to do really quickly the past. I'm going to term some of these points that we're going through today and thinking about as past, present, future, and your relationship with God. In the past, if you go to Hosea's time, he's an 8th century prophet B.C., prophesying primarily to the kingdom of the north, includes some mention of Judah, the kingdom of the south too. So it's about 722 B.C. is when God raises up Assyria. It's happening for 20, 30, 40 years before that, but Assyria finally comes in and takes out the kingdoms of the north. 722 B.C. is your marker. Well, here's something interesting. See, because I want to be sure that we as Christians, when we're reading Hosea, you don't just go, wow, is God being unfair there? Is God being harsh there? Is God being mean there? What's God doing there? When, in Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch being written between 1450 and 1400 B.C., so some 700 years earlier, when Moses is standing on the other side of the Jordan, and Moses is not allowed to go into the Promised Land, and it's going to be Joshua who leads God's people into the Promised Land, but the whole book of Deuteronomy is the last teachings, and Deuteronomy literally translated means the second law. It doesn't mean the second law as if it's second to the first. It means the second giving of the Ten Commandments, the covenant, the law. And it's like, it's all of Moses' preaching and sermons and teaching to the nation. When you go in, because I can't go with you, when you go in under Joshua, live this way and you'll be blessed. And there's huge, powerful, meaningful chapters in Deuteronomy. It's chapter 11 and chapter 28, these concepts of the blessings and the curses. And just let me read them to us as a 700-year prior warning in the past to God's people when they go into the land. Deuteronomy 11:13. It shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Now, what's powerful is, you see, the gods of the land, the Baals, we refer to them as Baal or the Baals, plural. The primary Baal god is actually the god of rain. Hence, you have the Elijah, Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, and the calling down for the rain during the drought, and how God answers that, but Baal didn't. That was a beautiful, powerful theological affront to their idolatry, because your supposed god of rain didn't answer, but the creator God, Yahweh, did. It's beautiful and powerful stuff. And so here, God in Deuteronomy 11 says, if you love me and you serve me, I'll give the rain. Who's the true God of rain? Yahweh, the creator. It's not Baal. I'm reading on in Deuteronomy 11, 16. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. This was before they went in, 700 years before. I mean, if I use the disciplinary reference, I mean, did your mom or dad, I don't know today if people spank their kids anymore. All that stuff out there about spanking children, I don't know. Loving discipline. But did your mom and dad ever spanked you? But did they ever tell you, they ever say, if you do that, you'll get a whipping? Actually, where's Mama Rola? You in here, Rola? She said that this morning. She talked about how she'd tell her boys, I'm going to get the whip. But here's the thing. If your parents told you that beforehand, and then you still went and did the thing that you shouldn't have done, and then you got the whipping, whose fault was that? Don't blame your parents for that. They warned you. Deuteronomy 11:26. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. And they went into the promised land. They were to go to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and they were to put the blessings and the curses up on both sides of that mountain, and they were to reaffirm this covenant in the promised land by all of Israel shouting the blessings and curses of God back and forth to each other over and through and between this valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. It's amazing. And it's basically saying, God's people, if we love the Lord our God with all our heart and believe in Him and keep following Him, we will be blessed by Him. But if we turn our backs on God, the curses of the covenant will also come upon us. That was 700 years before. Very similar language is also found in Deuteronomy 28. So now let's turn to Hosea 9. The backdrop is a 700-year-old backdrop of taking God's people Israel into the promised land. And the directions were very clear from Deuteronomy. So now let's go to Hosea 9. And let me describe the context of what's happening here. Because of all the teaching that's going on in Hosea, this particular chapter is quite interesting in this regard. You have an actual historical context that is happening in Hosea 9. Historically, you have to get into it to see it. You have to study the background of it. But let me describe what's happening. I'll try to be careful and sensitive for young ears in the room, because there's a very sinful way of idolatry that they were sinning against God. In Hosea 9:1, Do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations. For you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. You have loved harlots' earnings on every threshing floor. Here's a picture. Another mini picture. What's the picture of? They're having a harvest celebration. Jeroboam 1, and we've heard a little bit of this background in history throughout this teaching series. In the kingdom of the north, set up an alternate feast and celebration, a harvest celebration, 1 month later than was prescribed in the scriptures, competing with probably, this might likely be a harvest celebration, feast of booths timing, but it was a month later and in a different place up in the north. So this is the picture of Hosea 9:1. And watch, give me just a minute and think about what we just did with the background with Deuteronomy. And here's the picture. Hosea the prophet comes to the festival. The people are celebrating in a harvest festival style manner. Now, it includes religious worship. But by this time, they have syncretized. And they have brought in Baal worship, which the Baal worship concept, and this is where I'm going to be careful. Adults, you can read through this, and I just need to say it carefully for children in the room. It included prostitution worship as part of the Baal service. So here's Jeroboam the first in the kingdom of the north, worshiping Yahweh with the people and mixing in the harvest festival, Baal worship. While they're giving offerings, and while they're giving incense, and while they're worshiping the Lord, they're also committing what's known as cult prostitution. Right there, right then. And Hosea 9:1, do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations, for you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. You have loved harlots' earnings on every threshing floor. You see, you have the agricultural worship picture. They're rejoicing. They're on the threshing floor. They're thanking the provision of blessing of agriculture, but they're doing it with harlots' wages. They thought that if we can appease Baal too, even though Yahweh might be the God of rain, in these nations, Baal is the God of rain. So we're going to bring Baal into our worship with Yahweh, and we're going to celebrate. And what Hosea 9:1 is this. Do not rejoice, O Israel. This is Hosea, the prophet of God, jumping into the middle of a party and saying, stop the music. Stop the party. Stop celebrating. How do you like that for a picture? Could you imagine? That's what's happening. That's the first picture in Hosea 9. They've so syncretized. They've so brought in culture and religion of the world. They've so turned their backs on God and brought in other gods that God sends the prophet Hosea to say, don't do it. Stop. Let's read on in Hosea 9:2. Threshing floor and wine press will not feed them, and the new wine will fail them. They will not remain in the Lord's land, but Ephraim will return to Egypt, and in Assyria they will eat unclean food. They will not pour out drink offerings of wine. You see, this is mixed in here is the land promise of the old covenant that they would be in the Lord's land. Well, now they're going to be removed from it. And mixed in there is also this idea of worship practices, clean food, unclean food, drink offerings, and wine. This is all worship practices. Their sacrifices will not please Him. So their worship had become so syncretistic that it's no longer acceptable to God. Their bread will be like mourner's bread. Mourner's bread is when someone has passed away, and according to the Old Testament law, if you touch a dead body, you're unclean. So if you touch a dead body and you're eating bread, the bread is unclean. It's unfit and unclean for worship. All who eat it will be defiled, for their bread will be for themselves alone. It will not enter the house of the Lord. The Lord's not going to accept it. This is not the way you were called to worship Yahweh. And the Old and New Testament alike, God is calling a people out of this dark, sinful, dank, evil world to be a people unto Himself, to worship Him, to give Him glory, to serve Him, to know Him. And Hosea has to step into their false worship and say, none of this is acceptable to a holy God, because you're doing it just like everybody else does in the nations. Stop. Stop the music. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival and on the day of the feast of the Lord? Unclean status, unfit for the temple of Yahweh. So really, in the Old Testament prophets, a huge major theme, Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, throughout this whole period of time is this. True repentance brings true worship back to God. And the Old Testament frame, in the Old Testament setting, it is Yahweh worship. It is worship of Yahweh as prescribed in the Bible. This is why Hophni and Phinehas, when they offer fire pans of strange fire before the Lord, it's not accepted and they actually are punished and die. Do you and I understand the lesson for New Testament Christians is also this? The God who created us and who saved us and who loves us and who knows us, He knows how He desires to be worshipped. And how God desires to be worshipped is not up to our preferences. So I might even say in modern day application, I don't really see it happening as much currently. And the second I say that, somebody says, oh yeah, it's still going on. But you know, back for about 20, 30 years or so now, there's been something called the worship wars in churches where there's contemporary music versus traditional hymn music and people choosing churches over the preference of the songs and the style and whether the praise band has a drummer who preaches or not. I wonder if sometimes people come here and they go, the drummer preaches? What I'm saying is, do you know that whole division is wrong from day one? Did you know that? Because our worship of God is prescribed by God, not your preferences and not my preferences. It's what God calls His people do. What Jesus said in John 4 to the woman at the well, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeks to be His true worshipers. So let's not offer God false worship, mixed with culture, mixed with idolatry, mixed with sin, mixed with preference, mixed with opinion. If you're in that level of your faith, I'm going to call you to find out what it means to worship God as He invited you to, as He commanded you to, as He taught you to. Behold, they will go because of destruction, Hosea 9:6. Egypt will gather them up. Memphis will bury them. Play on words. These are lots of mini pictures. Egypt is being used here as a metaphorical parallel to the Assyrian captivity. Just like they were slaves in Egypt because they turned their back on God, God's now going to take them out into Assyria. It's the Egyptian-Assyrian kind of metaphor there. And Memphis is curious because Memphis, there was a large cemetery in Memphis. And so when it says here, Memphis will bury them, it's like, where are you going when you falsely worship God and do it your way instead of His way? We're just doing a funeral dirge on the way to the cemetery. It's all we're doing. Short-term gain, long-term loss. We get our feelings stroked. We get our ideas puffed up. We jettison God. We don't do it His way anymore. And what's that going to lead to? You can go home happy that day because it felt really good and stuff. But if it denied God, this is why churches that are denying God are dying. I have said, and sometimes pastors say this. Actually, Evan said as much as this in his last sermon. And sometimes pastors say, well, I'm not a prophet, but... Actually, biblically, the New Testament office of pastor elder includes the concept of prophetic teaching. Now, there's no way we can come up with any new truth, but we're teaching forth the truth that is already in the Scriptures. But Evan and I are both saying together, show me a church that denies God's design for His own church, and I will show you a church that will soon die. And they're dying all across this land and all across the world. Wait, one more time. Do we really think we're smarter than God? Do we really think we know better how to either do church or make disciples or worship? Do we think we know better than God does? Repentance is a true blessing because God will bring you in to His glory. White hot worship of the one true God. But sometimes people exchange just for a measly bowl of porridge their covenant because they'd rather worship God their own way. We do not worship a God of our own making. We worship the Creator, Savior, God who speaks to us through the Scriptures. You see? So be careful of that short-term quote-unquote gain if it means that we're all going to Memphis to be buried. Weeds will take over their treasures of silver. Thorns will be in their tents. These are all pictures of death. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. Boom. This is like dropped a mic, right? So this is kind of almost the high point in the judgment section of the book of Hosea. This is God saying, I loved you. You turned your back on me. Is there ever a time when turning your back on God becomes final? Now, the title series for all these messages is Return to Me. And we're about to see the first picture of that here in chapter 9. Evan's going to take up in chapter 10. And then when we get into chapter 11, just 2 weeks from now, you're going to see Hosea get into this glorious section of calling people back to life. But we also need to understand, even as Paul said in Romans 15, learning from the writings of Scripture, that guess what? It's the good and the bad together, isn't it? It's the blessings and the curses of Deuteronomy, isn't it? If I align myself with God, have faith in God, and obey God, I can expect to be blessed in God. Now, we're not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preaching church. In fact, I don't believe that's a gospel at all. However, in the Old Covenant, there's definitely something to this idea of, it's Deuteronomy. If you love the Lord and stay with the Lord, you will be blessed. Now, there's something interesting that happens in Hosea 9:7. In Hosea 9:7, let Israel know this is like the third line down, depending on your editor's structure of your text there in your lap. Hosea 9:7. But then it goes on to say, the prophet is a fool, the inspired man demented, because of the grossness of your iniquity and because your hostility is so great. What's going on there? Another picture. Here's another picture. Evan referred to this in chapter 8 last week. There's a verse that sounds something like, they consider the Lord's precepts and His laws strange. You remember that from chapter 8? So here's the idea. You ready? This is how bad the syncretism had gotten. Not only did Hosea have to crash their party and say, stop the music, but now, because he does that, and he's sent by God as a prophet to speak God's truth to a people, to call them to repent, to come back to God that they might live, when he does that, this is how the people think Hosea the prophet is. He's a fool. He's demented. Because of the grossness of your iniquity and because your hostility is so great. You see, there's something powerful that happens here. And I hinted to the idea that even New Testament pastor elders and teachers in the New Testament have an office before God in which we prophetically teach. Do you see what's happening here? God's prophet comes to God's people and calls God's people to repent that they might have life. And God's people are so enamored and so used to their culture around them and their religion around them and their syncretism that they begin to think that the true speaker of God is the idiot, is the fool, is the demented one. We know better. Wow. In 30 years of Christian life, which includes probably, for me, 25 or 26 years of actual service and ministry in the church. Brother Evan, 25 or more years of service in the church. Close to 30. 25. I have seen this play itself out in the church over and over and over and over and over again. Listen, Evan said it before last week. I'll say it again myself. None of us are perfect. I do spill water on computers. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinful man myself. Let me try to humbly say this, though. If you have pastors and teachers who are teaching you the Word of God, be careful not to polarize them. Be careful not to, if the rubber hits the road and maybe there's some sin involved or maybe something needs to change or maybe there's a problem in the church, maybe there's a problem happening between people, maybe there's an argument over programming, whatever's going on, this is what usually happens in the sin of the world. People start pointing fingers and saying, oh, it's because of them. They're so smart, they're so smug, they think they know it all, and it's because of them. And they start... Do you know, okay, let me tell you what that actually is. There's an actual term for that. It's called an ad hominem attack. It's Latin for against the man. Did you know that an ad hominem attack is the weakest form of argument? It's the weakest form of attack. It shifts from the issue at hand to making the person the problem. If you ever see that happening in your life, in your family, in a church, an organization, right then and there, just like, stop the music and someone be smart enough to pray and to come back to the truth. Because the truth has to carry the day. And God, for thousands of years, has sent prophets, apostles, and even in the New Covenant Church, pastors, elders, and teachers to teach God's people. And if God's people listen and do things God's way in Scripture, if the pastors and teachers are teaching God's truth from Scripture, then let's all follow God. But if we don't follow God, we're going to lose it. Make no mistake, the purpose of this message today is to follow God at all costs, lest we lose everything. We're in a culture war right now. There's stuff going on out in society right now, and churches are drinking the Kool-Aid like there's no tomorrow. They're just buying it hook, line, and sinker, and they're bringing culture into the church, and it's denying the very God whose church this is. May we never do that. And let's follow God. You see? And just be careful of those ad hominem attacks. Hosea 9:8, Ephraim was a watchman with my God, a prophet, yet the snare of a bird catcher is in all his ways. And there is only hostility in the house of his God. They have gone deep in depravity, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. If you think I overstated, I got a few verses in here. I just want to share with you from Jeremiah and Zechariah. Jeremiah 29:18. I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence. I will make them a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and a horror and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, which I sent them again and again by my servants the prophets, but you did not listen, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 35:15. Also, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your forefathers, but you have not inclined your ear or listened to me. Zechariah 1:4. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. See, there's a past, present, and future aspect to our faith. We have so much past foundation. In Hosea, I went to Deuteronomy and showed us the 700-year-older precedent. But what I'm saying to us today is this. In the New Testament church, what do you have? You got the whole Bible. Read it. Know God's Word. Learn from God's truth. And so live it that you won't have to run shipwreck your faith on the rocks of culture and this world and sin. Repent now. Repentance is a blessing. I'm afraid that repentance gets a bad name in some people in some churches. Like, you know, like repentance, it sounds like someone shaking their finger at you saying, you've done something bad, kid, you better stop it. Repent. So maybe I use the parental example of a parent saying they're gonna whoop you. Okay, it's not just that. Listen very carefully. In the book of Acts, it says, to all whom the Lord granted repentance, did you know that repentance is a gift of grace that leads to God's blessing in your life? So I pray for repentance, for our church, for our families, for individuals. Why? Because if you turn now, if you listen to the Lord now, if you believe in Jesus now, it doesn't have to be nemios yagaune. He knows better not only how to be worshipped. Actually, you know what the Bible really shows us? Is God knows better how to live my life. He knows better what I need to be living and doing, turning away from sin and living in righteousness in Him. God knows better. And if you do things God's way, you cannot imagine how many things you can forego. The curses of the sin, the fruit of sin, the consequences of sin, the world, the devil, the evil one. If you just right now align your life with God, He will take you out of the curse of sin. You see? We've done the backdrop, we've done the betrayal, here's the consequences. Past, present, and future. The past was the backdrop with Deuteronomy. The present was there. It's Hosea 9, 1 through 9. Their mixture and idolatry and syncretism and all the stuff that they're doing, into which Hosea has to say, stop the music. And then the consequences. I remember sitting at my father-in-law's table many a day. My mother and father-in-law, one of their gifts was hospitality, and they had people eating at their home all the time. But they also, both of them, not only was he a pastor, but they worked at the university. So they spent every day, every week working at the university. And they would come home and tell stories constantly of university students. And they did this and they did that and they made... Now, okay, first of all, they loved the university. They loved the people. Most of it was good. I'm not saying they complained all the time. Okay, what I'm saying is, though, I'll never forget this time when Wayne and Billy were sitting there and they were just like, I don't understand why people don't think about consequences of their choices. And I hear from my students all the time of this problem they fell into and this thing that they did. And now, you know, I don't understand why people don't think about the consequences of their choices in the now. You see, consequences begs the question of what will happen later if I do this now. And you realize that could go both ways. It's a fork in the road. I can make bad choices which leads to bad consequences, or I can surrender my life unto Christ and live in faith in Him, make good choices, and it can lead to good consequences. You know, it can go both ways. Here's the consequences for Israel in Hosea 9. And it's the title of the sermon today. It's Paradise Lost. It's nemios yagaune. Now, inside this, I already hinted to verse 10, Hosea 9:10. Inside this is the hope still that I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. This is the first of about three or four illustrations. I only get to do one today. Evan picks it up where I leave off going into chapter 10. Again, it's this love story, everyone. It's a love story. God loved his people, brought his people into covenant relationship with him, but then his people committed idolatry, tantamount to adultery, which was actually physical adultery with the prostitution at the cult of Baal. And so when they turn their back on God, the covenant is now broken, and God is going to, in all terminology, basically he's going to divorce them. But he's going to leave a little hope in there. But we need to understand throughout the whole book of Hosea, it's like the grieving heart of God. He grieves over his people's sin. Okay, any parents in the room? Any parents in the room? You've seen your kids do something or your grandkids do something, and even if you told them or didn't tell them, but they did something wrong, and it breaks your heart. Don't you think God feels that way about us? See? So, like Paul in Romans 15, learn from these Old Testament people how not to grieve God, but better yet, how to truly repent. Repentance is a blessing. Come to God. See what God has for you and your life. Henceforth, until the day you see him face to face, right now, you might be sitting there thinking, boy, Corey, you're crazy. You're asking me to give up stuff. Short-term gain for long-term loss. Yes, I'm asking you to die to yourself, to take up your cross and follow Jesus, to repent and to believe in Jesus, and to give surrender your whole life and everything to Christ, and see if he will not bless you, because he will. Die now to all that short-term gain stuff that's tempting you away from God. That's what the call is here in this chapter. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness, Hosea 9:10. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season, but they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame, and they became as detestable as that which they loved, meaning they loved the idol and not God, so they became detestable like the idol. Hosea 9:11, as for Ephraim, their glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Now this is a very powerful, very dark judgment. And it's actually, it's Deuteronomy, is it 18? Because Deuteronomy 11 and 18, or 28 are parallel, but in Deuteronomy 28, what's matched with the blessings and the curses of the covenant in Deuteronomy has to do with your children. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them until not a man is left. Yes, woe to them indeed when I depart from them. See, that's the divorce. If you turn your back on God in the Old Testament, he may turn his back on you and it's going to be over. Ephraim, as I have seen, is planted in a pleasant meadow like Tyre, but Ephraim will bring out his children for slaughter. Some commentators believe that that had to do with the impending war, so the children would only be raised up to go to war as soldiers and then be killed. 9:14 is a prayer of Hosea. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. That's Hosea the prophet agreeing with God about the curse that is to come. As their evil at Gilgal, indeed I came to hate them there. I heard a dad say to a daughter on the way into church this morning, hate is a strong word, and it is. God came to hate his people whom he had loved, who he found as grapes in the wilderness, because they just denied him. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. You see, it's not just the religious cultists. It's not just the religious practice of the priests. It's the government princes as well. It's the nation as a whole. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They will bear no fruit. Even though they bear children, I will slay the precious ones of their womb. Hosea 9:17, another prayer of Hosea agreeing with God. My God will cast them away because they have not listened to him, and they will be wanderers among the nations. This is paradise lost. They're in the promised land. And because they denied God, they're going to lose it all. And you thought ice cream falling on the hot cement, or a batch of cookies being thrown in the trash, or pouring water into a computer, you thought that was Nemios Yagane? New Testament church. Follow God at all costs, lest we lose everything. Right? Things that bring humans pleasure, says Gary Smith, do not always please God. He is not fooled by the joy of that short-term gain, human pleasure stuff, because he notices that people have, quote, rebelled against my law, chapter 8, verse 1 of Hosea, doing things, quote, without my approval, chapter 8, verse 4, being, quote, incapable of purity, chapter 8, verse 5, selling themselves through alliances with other nations instead of trusting God, chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, sinning, quote, unquote, at the temple worship, chapter 8, verse 11, viewing God's instructions as something alien, quote, unquote, chapter 8, verse 12, forgetting their maker, chapter 8, verse 14, being unfaithful to your God, chapter 9, verse 1, rejecting his prophets, chapter 9, verse 7, and doing all other sinful hostilities, chapter 9, verse 8. These failures make the political life of the nation and the worship of the people displeasing to God. So let me close with this thought to tie things together. We're in the section in Hosea where we're about to turn into the way God will bless his people. But please make no mistake, I don't believe that God's going to bless us unless we repent. Repentance is a precursor to the blessing. We can't just go on in the ways of the world and sin and expect God to bless our sin. Our sin is what he died for. Syncretism with the world, denying God in order to syncretize with evil, may bring short-term acceptance in a wicked world, but the long-term cost is too great. Why? Why would any church, any family, any people think they're gaining God's favor by turning their back on him and his ways? For your blessing, for your good, for your future, for your salvation, for the future of your family, the future of your church, I'm trying to make it so you don't have to have spiritual Nemios Yagane. So you don't have to look back 10 years from now or 20 years from now and say, why didn't I draw near to God when I could have? For the blessing of your future, draw near to God, especially in the way that he commands us to worship and obey all of his teachings. Draw near to God that you may live. People turn from God to their own peril, both in this life and in the next. What's your New Testament verse to walk out of here with? It's Hebrews 12. And listen to the past, present, and future spiritual elements of this passage as well, and it is for you and me. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and Hebrews 11 is a bunch of Old Testament amazing figures who by faith trusted God, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's present. So we have a cloud of witnesses in the past who did it well. Look at them in the past to go, they did it. But then in the present, you run the race. We run the race now too. Run the race that is set before us. Oh, but immediately it goes to the future. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, and even describing Jesus in past, present, and future, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you believe in Jesus today? Do you trust in Jesus today? Have you syncretized in your heart and mind anything this world has to offer with what the Bible teaches? Or do we worship Jesus in spirit and in truth? Will you follow Jesus today? I'll leave you with one quote. John Piper said this one time, and I never forgot it. Sin is the suicidal abandonment of joy. Do you get it? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross for us and rose again. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that in your word you lived this out. You went to the cross despising its shame. You paid for our sin. You rose again to the right hand of the Father. You reign on high. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords and the head of your church. And Lord, thank you for this lesson from Hosea. That we would renew our faith, that we would repent, and we would become what you want us to be by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here who's not yet saved, let them start there. That they would come to Jesus believing that you died on the cross for sin and rose again, crying out to you for forgiveness, repenting, believing. And for those of us who are saved, already having heard and received and believed in the gospel of Jesus, give us repentance as a church to not syncretize with the sin and evil of this world, but to live faithfully your way. Repentance is a blessing, Lord. Bless us all with repentance, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.